forgiveness. Max Lucado has the best quote on this I probably have ever heard, and I think it really applies to the Book of Philemon. He says, forgiveness comes a lot easier with a wide-angle lens. Meaning that it's a lot easier to forgive people when you look at the whole picture. Of course, the enemy wants you to just look at what it was they did that hurt you. Stare at that, obsess at that, puff it up if you possibly can. You know, feed it, build on it. That's his deal. God's deal is to say, you know, the story ain't over till I say it's over. Look at the whole big picture. And that's, I think, a really excellent illustration of the Book of Philemon. Here, all of a sudden, this guy has no idea what happened to his money and his runaway slave. If he's a believer and his family are believers and there was a church, they all knew this guy. Somebody's praying for him. And God answered that prayer. Isn't it weird? We were talking about this the other night with some friends. When we don't see God doing anything, it's so easy to assume he's not doing anything and that our prayers are just bouncing off the wall. And the Bible is just so filled with stories like this where somebody just says, well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And they run as far away as they can. And then when they just run out of money or they run out of rope or they run up against the wall, there's God standing right there with his arms open. That's the story of the prodigal son. I used the example last week of my brother. I've seen this in my family with more than one person in my family. To run away from God, they had to run away from the whole family. That really, and it hurt us. Of course, it didn't hurt us as bad as it hurt them, because they got out there and found out that there wasn't anything out there to run away to that was worth hanging on to. And then when they came to themselves, there was God standing right there. So I just imagine the look on Philemon's face and his wife's face and his son's face when they go, here's this guy that ripped us off. We have no idea where he went. And all of a sudden you find out that the very same person that led you to Jesus, 1,000 miles away, has met them and has led them to Jesus. And their hearts have changed. The book of James says that mercy triumphs over judgment. What if Paul had said, look, Philemon, you know, don't let anybody walk over you, buddy. You have rights. You should put this guy to death, or you should at least throw him in jail because you're a Christian. Don't let anybody step on your rights, buddy. What if Paul had said that? What would have happened to Onesimus? Well, what would have happened to Onesimus would have been justice. But what if we got what we deserved? All God was interested in was judgment? This room would be empty. I know for sure you wouldn't have a pastor. Or if you did, it wouldn't be me or Wayne. So God says to Philemon, through this servant Paul, I want you to be merciful. I want you to not give him what he deserved. Do what you want, but this is my appeal. So history tells us Onesimus was given his freedom. That's grace. I mean, just not killing him or throwing him in jail when he came back would have been mercy. Grace would have been taking it one step farther. But what we read when we look later in Scripture and in the history books of the church, Onesimus became a leader in the church. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm constantly asking God to give me his perspective, because I can just get blinded by what's in front of my nose. I just can't see the big picture so many times. It's why I love this book. Actually, the whole book of Acts is thrilling when you see the big picture of who God uses and how he does it and how big his span of his hand is. When he touches this person here and thousands of miles away, he touches this person here, and then he connects those dots. It's just remarkable. The longer I walk with the Lord, the smaller this planet looks to me. and the bigger God looks to me. Perhaps you're in that place that Philemon is in, and God's worked in somebody's heart, and they're asking you for forgiveness. They're asking you to not give them what they deserve. They're asking you to actually, God is asking you to give more than what they do deserve. What will come of that? Well, you'll be blessed for one thing. Jesus said, when you're merciful, you look just like your Heavenly Father. You look just like one of His kids when you're merciful, because that's the way He is. Oh, Bob, but you know, some people, you do that, and they're just going to run all over you. Well, I'll tell you what. If I'm going to make a mistake in this, I want to make a mistake on the side of grace, not on the side of judgment. I would rather get to heaven and God said, Bob, you were too forgiving, you were too gracious, than to say, Bob, you were too stinking judgmental, and that pile of bodies over there, 3/4 of those people shouldn't be in that pile. Okay, so if I'm going to make a mistake, I'd rather make it on the side of grace. So I've also been Onesimus. I've been the sinner that needed grace and mercy. And the sinner's place, Onesimus's place in this, is the place of repentance and the place of restitution. Repentance is an interesting word. It's the word metanoi in Greek. It means a change of attitude which results in a change of behavior. If you could translate it into one English word, repent is not as good of a word as the word turn, because it means your mind turns from the way you thought about this, and then your linear direction turns. I have some friends in Seattle who have a ministry to former homosexuals. The name of the ministry is Metanoi. Someone who thinks differently about this behavior in such a way that they change their linear direction. It's a wonderful word. I will admit that sometimes the biggest roadblock to it is pride. Some people just don't want to admit they're wrong, that's all. And of course, the more you try to force them to admit they're wrong, the more they're just going to punch your lights out. It's not going to soften their hearts at all. I'm just so glad God isn't like that. The Bible says it is His kindness that leads us to repentance, not His threats. We are lost, by the way. Without Jesus, we're lost, we're going to hell, we're doomed. But God sent Jesus because He didn't want that to happen. So He's not threatening you so that you'll repent. He wants you to know that He'll forgive you if you do. Boy, that's a completely different posture. So what about repentance in Onesimus? Verse 11, Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me. He's changed. He was so useless, he was a lousy servant, and then he had the nerve to steal money and run away. Paul says, all of that has changed. Can I just offer something to you? This is something else God spoke to me about. Somebody that I was so cynical about, I didn't believe that they could ever change. And of course, as long as I have that posture, I'm not going to leave the door open in case they do. I'm just going to write them off. And the Lord says, well, you've changed. Well, yeah, I guess I have. And He says, well, are you the only one? If I can change your heart, can I change their heart? Well, yeah, I guess you could. Okay, then why don't you believe that? See, if I believe that, if I want that, if I work toward that, then I don't write anybody off. Onesimus was a different guy. That was the easy part. The hard part for him was the restitution part, which means to make things right. It is the follow-through of repentance, by the way. And there are some things that we leave behind us that I have had to do some hard things in my life. I knew that God forgave me. I knew that a lot of people forgave me, but there were some people who didn't, and there was something I could do to change that. And it involved having to go and face the consequences of what I've done. And that was hard. For Onesimus, it was more than just inconvenient and losing his freedom. Serving there with Paul in Rome and just being surrounded by Christian brothers, he was actually risking his life to go back to face the consequences. And I told you under Roman law, that would have been totally at Philemon's discretion. So what did Paul do? He didn't try to grease the skids anywhere. He just says, here's your choice. Look what God's forgiven you. And he said that to Onesimus, and he also said that to Philemon. Look, God forgave you. So do the math. Talk to God about it. Do whatever he tells you. What does restitution look like to us? Well, I already used the credit card example. If I may be so bold, because and I don't really know anybody specifically in this church. I just know in churches that I've been out on the West Coast where somebody's been a flake about not sending child support, and then God softens their heart and they give their lives to Jesus and they just think that they can go on being selfish. And God says, no, you know what? You need to make it right. You stole. Oh, but I don't have any money. Well, I'll help you. You purpose to do right, leave the rest to me. You make the right choice and leave the rest to me. Here's what I have found about God in this respect. He will just bend over backwards to help anybody that's willing to do the right thing, especially when it's hard. He will bend over backwards to help. I mean, look, he provided Paul, and Onesimus had no money. How am I supposed to pay it back? I've spent it all. But God sent Paul along to say, hey, charge it to me. I'll pay. But you know what the right thing is to do, Onesimus. I want you to go back. Sometimes, folks, the restitution part of it for us is a simple thing as an apology. You'd be surprised how hard that is the longer you don't do it. Because usually it involves humbling ourselves and, oh, of course, if I apologize, then they're going to think that they didn't do anything wrong. Well, that's not about them and what they did. It's about you and what you did. I'd love to hear the whole story because there's a lot of details that are left out of it, but there's so many things to learn on all these levels, aren't there? John the Baptist had a very powerful, and I would have to admit, a very convicting statement to the people that were flocking to be baptized by him, which until the Christians used baptism, the Judaism view of baptism was that it was repentance. It was a visible sign of repentance. And the Christians took that same symbol and said, yeah, it means repentance, but it means something more than that. It's a symbol that you died to your old life, and you're being raised to a new life. It's an even more powerful symbol. But John the Baptist said to the people that were coming to be baptized by him, he says, okay, you've repented. He says, now produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you had a metanoi, if you had a change of attitude, change of behavior, produce fruit. And can I just offer you one little suggestion about that? The minute you do that, you're going to discover a lot of things about yourself. I have found in my life that when I've had to do that, I realized that there were all kinds of reasons why I did what I did. There were things in my life that I was not yielding to the Lord, and that's why I did what I did. And when I just say, okay, well, I'm not going to do that anymore, all of a sudden I realized I can't stop. I need help. I'm going to go right on being that same person if Jesus doesn't help me. But, of course, then he wants to. So it might reveal something about you that you that you didn't know that's a good thing to know. I know it has for me. So, are we forgiven? Yes, we are. If we've asked God for forgiveness, Jesus paid our debt. As far as God is concerned, the record is clear. As far as people are concerned, the story may not be over yet. There may be something that you need to do. You might have to say, you know what, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Or you know, I stole money, or I took stuff from the job site, or whatever. I've gotten a number of letters. Can I just tell you one little story where I got to see this thing full circle? Years ago, I did a concert in somewhere in Northern California on the way to Bakersfield, and the church was set right on the highway. And I set up all my CDs and my records and stuff out in the back for after the concert, people wanted to buy them. And when I did my inventory, I realized that somebody had stolen a bunch of recordings. And I thought, well, okay, the doors weren't locked, it was in here, you know, what am I going to do? I'm not going to beat somebody up, God will, because I had to pay for them. And then when I sold them, I was able to pay people back. So I just thought, well, okay, Lord, you know. Probably 2 years later, maybe a year and a half to 2 years later, I got a letter from somebody with some money in it. And the guy said, I know you don't know me, but I stole some of your recordings, and I was hitchhiking. I saw the door open. I peeked in. I grabbed those recordings, and I took them, and I was, you know, and I sold them, and I bought drugs. But he said, you know what? I kept one of them. And I listened to it because I thought, hey, it's free. And he said, I gave my life to Jesus. And he said, it's been bugging me for a whole year that I stole from you. And so here's this money. See, I would have never known. How would I ever know? He did the right thing. And of course, then I got to be blessed. How do you think Philemon must have felt when he looked in the eyeballs of this person who was a lousy servant who stole from him and ran away and now comes back as a brother in Christ with a repentant heart, risking his life to do the right thing? What do you think that felt like to Philemon? That had to be fabulous. One other little story about stolen recordings. Same thing happened and I can't even remember the city. But this was one of those bank shots. I love it when God does bank shots. You know, he bounces one off of here, bounces off of there, bounces off of there, comes back, hits you from behind. I got a letter from two letters actually regarding one recording. A letter from a Catholic priest in Minnesota. And he said, I, in confession, was handed this album by somebody who said that they stole it off of a table in the back of the church, and they, you know, they figured that they needed to confess that because it was wrong to steal, especially from a church. And so I had to look up your address, and wanted to tell you, but he said, God told me to send you this money, so he sent me the price of the album, but he said, I kept the album, and I gave it to somebody who came in later that day because I thought maybe it would help them. So here's the money. So a month or two later, I get a letter from the guy he gave the album to and said, you know what? My priest gave me this album and I listened to it and God really spoke to my heart. And so I just wanted to thank you. Is that cool? How God can do stuff like that? Folks, God's doing stuff like that right now. You just might not be able to see it. So that's one layer. I got two more. I've got lots of time. I wanted to talk about the other lessons that we can learn, just the illustration in verses 17, 18, and 19 of the gospel. I've touched on a little bit, but I want to spend a little more time so that it's on the record. Verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, or this part with my own hand. I will pay it back. Now, this whole letter was dictated, as was the book of Colossians, as was the letter to the Philippians. They were all dictated by Paul because of poor eyesight and because he was in chains. In fact, in the letter to the Colossians, remember, it ends with him saying, yeah, I'm going to try to sign my name, but remember my chains. My penmanship isn't as good as it used to be because I got these stinking chains on both hands. But the book of Philippians tells us that because Paul had to dictate the book of Colossians, and you got a round-the-clock rotating guard, these guys were captive audience to everything that Paul dictated to the guy that wrote the letter. And as a result, people came to know Jesus in Caesar's own household. The same Caesar that was trying to stamp out Christianity. People in his own house got saved. So God is able to be very creative in the way he does things. But when Paul says, I with my own hand say this, and he signs his name right here in this letter, he's saying, look, this is not a forgery, and Onesimus didn't forge this letter. This is really me saying this. If he owes you anything, I'll pay it back. So let's look at this on this level, and let's look at God is Philemon. God's the Philemon. God's the guy who's been wronged. Who's the one who's forgiving. Jesus is Paul. Jesus is the peacemaker. And we're Onesimus. We're the sinner. Look at it on that layer. What Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says, is that he took our blame. And then he said to God the Father, welcome these people the way you would welcome me. You know, one of the most remarkable scriptures to me in all of the Bible is in John 17, where Jesus prays for us, and he prays for all believers, and he said, Father, I want them to know that you love them just like you love me. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, that can't be true. How could God possibly love me the way that he loves Jesus? The fact of the matter is that he does. And the Bible tells us that we are accepted in him. God welcomes you because of what Jesus did. Just like Paul says, I want you to welcome this one that's wronged you just like you'd welcome me. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't owe, so that all that was wrong between us could be made right. That's the message of the gospel.